just perhaps a few instructive, I guess they are, remarks in this passage in Acts 16 as we move. Derbe, Lystra, and then at Lystra, they met this man, Timothy. And as you heard, his father was Greek and his mother was Jewish. Well, they all knew then, if the man's Greek, he's not going to let his son be circumcised. So they knew he wasn't, didn't bear in his body the sign of a Jew. So he's a renegade. And so Paul had him circumcised. And now nobody can complain. So then they go on from city to city, handing on the decisions reached by the apostles in that famous Council of Jerusalem. And what are those four prescriptions of the Noachic law? You see, that's what they told everybody. With those, there can be fellowship between Jew and pagan, or Jew and Greek, who are now Christian. Then they went through Phrygia and Galatia. Again, I was thinking, you got a map, you can see, where they're going, you see? Because they had been prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching the gospel in the province of Asia. Now you see who's really looking after this preaching mission. Huh? It's the Holy Spirit, God himself. You see? They came to Mysia and tried to go into Bithynia, but again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What a precious gift to be that guided by God. Day by day. You see? And during that night, another mode of instruction and guidance, Paul had a vision. A Macedonian stood before him. That's Europe. Huh? That's Philip of Macedon. That's now we're getting, that's Europe. Now Europe is calling to Paul. He said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Tell us the gospel. Tell us who God is and what he's done and what the meaning of our existence is. Come and help us. Now, when he had seen the vision, we sought passage. How come all of a sudden we? Is this where Luke joined them? It's very interesting, isn't it? Now, that one, we'll have to ask Luke when we get to heaven. But certainly, it's the beginning of what's called, in commenting on Acts, the famous we passages. We, all of a sudden, it seems that Luke, traveling, a beloved physician, traveling, he was already, obviously, a believer, and finally, was entrusted by the Holy Spirit in writing the third gospel. See? We sought passage to Macedonia at once, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We should pray to be so guided and so directed. Now, the significance of this Macedonia is, this is the first time that Paul brings the gospel to Europe. So, in a way, it's a text, tell us. But if you look at it closely, the Holy Spirit stopped us, the Spirit of Jesus stopped us, Paul had a vision. You get an idea of how to preach the gospel. To be moved like this. Huh? But I want to talk a little bit about the gospel. We're in chapter 15, and we're starting a section that goes from 15:18 to 16:4. And in this section, we have the clearest recapitulation, I guess the word would be, of this, of the teaching in the synoptics about persecution. All of a sudden, John, who's been so much, not on his own, but having his own way of teaching us about Jesus and the gospel, and remembering and recording things that other people didn't. And all of a sudden, this block of text where Jesus is talking about persecution, and almost every line you can find in the synoptics. This is intriguing, for one thing. But it also establishes John as an absolute firm member, part of the tradition. He's not some mystic out on his own, making up all this stuff about Jesus. He has his own Holy Spirit access, as they had theirs, to Jesus. When he gets to this block of text, his words are more than redolent. They repeat Jesus' teaching in the synoptics. Now, what's the teaching? All we said so far is easy. Now, what's the teaching? They're going to hate you. That's the teaching. They're going to hate you. Right? The world hates you, realize it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love its own. Isn't that true? Let's take a simple example. Grammar school or something. And a bunch of us boys are going to play a prank on somebody. So we're all in the back working on this, and then one of us pulls out, decides not to do it. We give that person a very hard time, don't we? We want them to connive in our vices. And so those of us who are going on with this prank, we're all comrades for the next half hour. But in other words, the world needs the confirmation of equal corruption in order to be comfortable. I would say 85% of modern philosophy is doing just that, trying to make us comfortable in our rebellion against God, in our profligate way of life, in our lack of care for the poor, you see, in our desire for power. You know, we do have consciences, you may have noticed. And so this way of life, in rebellion against God, sinning against darkness, sinning out of darkness, well, we need company. And anybody who doesn't agree with us, we're going to hate them. As Augustine says, you see, men love the truth when it enlightens them. But it hates them, they hate it when it accuses them. And so our Lord is just saying, now just imagine this is the eternal Word of God in his humanity, looking at his little group of friends and saying, you're in for a hard time. If you cultivate the friendship of the world on the world's terms, you are a traitor to me. This is the great temptation of the church. Those three temptations that Jesus faced in the beginning of his life, right? Public life. Dostoevsky, as I'm sure you know, has a fantastic understanding of that. In the Brothers Karamazov. These are the three temptations of the church. Be popular. Do social action, but do it on the world's terms. And be a big help. We've got, you know, groups, organizations, people supported by the Conference of Bishops who are, as was just a new announcement yesterday, who are supporting, funding abortion. Are they popular? Oh, boy. And those who don't do that, they're not popular. this divinely enlightened human mind joined hypostatically to the Word of God, you see. Or signs and wonders, multiply them, the world will follow you. So long as you keep up the signs and wonders and don't confront them about their life. You're living with the wrong woman. You're not married to her. Cut it out. Because it's a sin against God who has the right to tell us what to do and is dragging you to eternal perdition. Who likes to hear that? And then finally, you want social action. You want to... I'll give you the whole world. You can run the whole world. World government, funded by Soros. You can be right in on it. Just adore me. And so you see how we have to be smart, clever, astute as serpents, and simple as doves. That means... be bright enough, knowing what goes on in your own heart, to know that this is not all fun and games out here. There are agendas, and many of them are against God. And if you don't know that, you're living on the moon. So be smart to know that. How do you become simple as a dove? By experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit to change even your heart. If he can change my heart, he can change anybody's. And that's why I can preach. I got confidence. And that's the simplicity. It doesn't mean being an idiot. It means relying on God. Now we've got magnificent examples. I'm thinking of all the saints that have been canonized in the last 15 or 20 years. How many were right there doing social action, huh? With a pure heart, with humility, and you get the idea. It's an amazing passage to give us, and there'll be more like it as the text goes on. Huh? Except that starting, it won't be like this. It'll change. All right. Let's pray.